Well, it's a privilege tonight to be able to welcome Mr. Andrew Stewart to the pulpit to preach the Word of God. He's been a great encouragement to me, and I pray, Lord, to bless him as he ministers to your heart tonight.
Well, good job. We can sing, and it is well with my soul. Maybe not well with my nerves, but it is well with my soul. Turn in your Bible, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And as you're turning, just like this, say a thank you collectively to the congregation for your prayerful and financial support. It's hard to believe a year is gone at college already, and half summer is gone, and time is swiftly moving on. And we're going to read in Romans chapter 8, a familiar portion of God's Word. We'll just break in at verse number 31, Romans 8, verse 31. The Word of the Lord says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Let's seek the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of divine truth. Our God and our Father, we bless thee for what we have just read. Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? We thank thee for thy love. We thank thee that we can call you our Father. We thank and bless thee for thy Son, Jesus Christ. And God, now as we come to preach thy word and thy truth, I pray, Father, that you would give me help. I pray that I would be faithful, even as we sung that song, till I cast my crowns before him, lost in wonder, love, and praise. Lord, we thank thee for the day that we shall see our blessed Savior face to face. And Lord, I am aware that I will have to give an account of how I will preach thy word and thy truth. And Lord, I pray now that you would empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit. I pray, O God, with a single eye to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that my name would perish and fall to the ground, but that the name and the work of Jesus Christ would be magnified in all that will gather here. And so, Father, now as we set ourselves to preach, we lean upon thee, O God. We know that thou art the faithful God. And Lord, we thank thee that thou abide true and faithful throughout the ages. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' precious name and for his eternal glory. Amen. In creation, we see the general revelation of God to mankind. From the smallest insect to the greatest expanse of space, God declares his power and his wisdom. It tells us that in Romans 1 and verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." Yet with all this evidence that is round about us, many people deny the existence of God. Now some will at least give credence to a higher power, an energy, a force, an influence. But this is to call this power amoral, that is without morality, and impersonal. Now this false thought has both a positive and negative connotation for the sinner. In the positive, because they talk about an influence or a power, a force or an energy, and they call it amoral. Well, to them, that's good. That's a positive connotation. Because it means there is no lawgiver and there is no one to which they need to give an account. But on the negative aspect, if all there is this impersonal force or energy, it means there is no one to listen. There is no one to hear. There is no one to forgive. There is no one to remove guilt. There is no one to love and comfort us. But in the Bible, we see the special revelation of God to mankind. In the Bible, we see God's character, His essence, His nature revealed to us. And He is moral, and He is a personal, sovereign God. And what condescension that He, the great self-existent, eternal God of glory, would so condescend to you and me that He would reveal Himself in words and sentences and clauses and paragraphs. And yet with all our learning from the Word of God, we'd have to say with Job, "Lo, these are parts of His ways, but how little a portion of Him is known." But the Bible is sufficient for us. It is sufficient for you and me to know something of God, His special revelation to mankind. You see, in the Word of God, we have the attributes of God set forth. His graciousness, His mercy, His faithfulness, His patience, His goodness, His love. We could go on and on. Yet there is one attribute of God in Scripture that is raised to the third degree. You see, if you and I in our writing or in a letter or in comprehension or whatever it might be, if you and I want to emphasize the importance of something, we would use capital letters, we would maybe change the font, we would underline it, we would use exclamation marks, put it in italics. But when the Jewish writers want to emphasize the importance of something in the Word of God, they used repetition. And so there is one attribute of God that is raised to the third degree. We find that in Isaiah chapter 6 and the verse 3. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." You see, the holiness of God is the only one of His attributes in Scripture that is raised to the third degree. And the reason for this is because God's love is holy. God's goodness is holy. God's faithfulness is holy. God's justice is holy. But also His wrath. His wrath is holy. All that God is and all that God does is holy. And for you and I as sinners, that puts us in direct opposition to God. For we are not holy. We're born as sinners. Sinners by nature and sinners by practice. You see, the Bible declares this. Psalm 51 and verse 5 and Romans 3 and 23. The Bible declares that you and I, we're all sinners. But experience also demonstrates this. Our lives demonstrate to us that we are sinners. Sins of commission, sins of omission. And we as sinners, we deserve God's holy justice. God's holy punishment for sin. So what can we do? How can we escape the holy wrath of God that is due upon our sin? Sinner, why should God spare you when it comes to Him executing His holy justice? What will be your hope for God to spare you from carrying out His holy justice upon your sin? Tonight I want to consider things that God did not spare. Things that God did not spare from the Word of God. And when we consider and examine the things that God did not spare and the blessings and the privileges that they experienced and they knew from God, yet the question must go to you, unsaved in the meeting, why should God spare you? Why should a holy God who did not spare in His Word, why should God spare you? See, the word spare or spared in the New Testament, it means to treat leniently or to forbear. So when we consider the things that God did not spare, we conclude that God did not overpass them in judgment. God did not go leniently upon them. God did not give them a Bible, as it were. God did not overlook their sin. God did not spare them. He didn't ease up on them. He didn't go easy on them. But He executed His unflinching righteous judgment upon them. See, God cannot deny himself. He is true to himself and all his perfections. Now let's consider the first thing that God did not spare. Turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse number 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse number 4. And the first thing we see that God did not spare was the angels that sinned. It says in 2 Peter 2 and 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, he spared not the angels that sinned." It tells us that as well in Jude in verse number 6. "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day." Here was angels, and God did not spare them. You might ask yourself, well, what privileges, what blessings did these angels experience from the hand of God? Well, these angels knew what it was to be in the presence of God. You see, they are created beings, and they dwelt in God's presence. We read there in Isaiah chapter 6 that they veiled their faces, and with those wings they veiled their feet. And in Scripture, when it speaks of feet, often it's speaking of the creaturely part, the created part of that being. And so in reverence to the Most High God, these created angelic beings, they veiled their feet. They showed reverence and respect in the presence of the Almighty God. They were humble before the Creator. What else did they know? They knew something of what it was to praise God. It's believed the devil was an angel of a higher rank. In Ezekiel 28 and verse 13, we read that he is called the anointed cherub. Scripture suggests, teaches rank in angels. We have those terms such as angels, cherubim, seraphim, and archangel. Some commentators believe that the devil, from reading that portion in Ezekiel 28, the devil was a chief choir master. Lucifer was the chief choir master in heaven under God. He directed the praise in heaven. And yet with all their privilege, with all their blessing, being in God's presence and knowing what it was to praise God, the devil fell. And all the angels with him. Pride entered into the devil's heart. You heard about pride this morning. And what it is, it's sin, it's rebellion against God. And pride came into the heart of the devil. How, we know not. But yet Scripture, which is sufficient, tells us this is the case. And in a moment of time, the devil and the fallen angels were cast out of heaven. You see, God did not spare them. God did not send his Son to redeem them. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 2, chapter 16, that Jesus Christ, he took not upon himself the nature of an angel, but he became flesh. And you think about that. Here was fallen angels. And they were, before they fell, they knew what it was to serve God, to honor God, to be humble before God. There was at least, we could say, some merit in them. And yet God did not send his Son to redeem them. And yet, let's think about us. There never was a time we were pleasing to God. There never was a time that you and I were in a service or humility before God, born as rebels, and rebels by our practice and rebels by our nature. God did not spare them. Didn't go easy on them. Didn't treat them leniently. And so the question to you tonight is, why should God spare you? You know what it is to sit in God's presence. The Bible says where two or three are met together in his name, there God is in the midst. There he is by his Spirit. And tonight you're sitting in the presence of God, and you're maybe still not saved. Well, I ask you the question, why should God spare you? You've taken a hymn book. You've sung gospel words, gospel grace you've uttered from your lips. And yet, why should God spare you? Are you better than the angels? Why should God spare you? He spared not the angels that sinned. But secondly, we see if we read on that he spared not the old world. In verse number 5, it says there, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person. Tells us in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, what blessings, what privileges from God did the old world enjoy? Well, they had a preacher. He had a man sent from God. It tells us in verse 5 that Noah, he was a preacher of righteousness. And let the Bible be its own commentator. Let's not surmise of what Noah preached. He preached Christ. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. Noah preached Christ. They had the blessing of a preacher. But he also had the blessing of God showing them patience. God was long-suffering towards them. For 120 years, Noah was building the ark and preaching the gospel. And 7 days before that door was shut, Noah was called. Noah, his family, was called into the ark. And yet for 7 more days did God bear with the people. God was long-suffering. What a blessing. To have a faithful preacher. What a blessing to have God show patience and forbearance towards a wicked and rebellious world. Again, let's throw the question on you that is unsaved. Why should God spare you? You've had the blessing of gospel preacher after gospel preacher, preaching to you the righteousness of God which is in Christ Jesus. Maybe from a child. You've come through the Sunday school, the children's meeting, the Bible classes, the youth fellowship, now in the later years of your life, and God has been long-suffering to you. God has shown you his blessing. So I ask the question, why should God spare you? Why should God treat you any different from the old world? Why should God go leniently on you? God spared not the angels that sinned. He spared not the old world. He judged it with a flood. But we read there in verse number 6 that he spared not the cities of the plain. It says in verse 6, and, that's that little conjunction, a little joining word, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them as an example unto those that after should live ungodly. You might ask yourself, Sodom, Gomorrah, the stench of their wickedness came up into the nostrils of God. The Bible says he came down to see, so great was their wickedness. What blessings did they experience? Well, they had known something of God's provision. If you turn to Genesis chapter 13, and here we read of God's provision for the cities of the plain. Genesis 13, in the verse number 10, it tells us there, speaking of Lot, when he was parting from Abraham, his uncle, it says in verse 10, Genesis 13, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, even everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Soar. See, here was cities. And they had known what it was to have the blessing of God's provision. Natural and temporal blessings. And yet, what did they use those blessings for? They used them to heap sin upon sin until their amount of sin came right up to the very heights of heaven. And they took all that God had given them, their physical health, their food, their raiment, their clothing, their housing, and they used it to commit abominable sin. And so yesterday we see that evidence too. God, who's so good and gracious to all mankind, He causes it to rain upon the just and the unjust. He gives us food and raiment, and yet we seen yesterday that men use it to heap sin upon sin, right into the very nostrils and face of God, as it were, slapping God in the face with the very blessings that they've given unto him, unto them. And yet to you, you're not saved. God's been good to you. You're here in health and strength. What a privilege to have a sound mind, to be able to reason and logic out the Scripture, to understand and know. What about the temporal blessing of being born into a land where the Word of God is translated in our mother tongue and men have died so that you and I can have it? What about the natural and temporal blessing of having an open door and you can come in and hear the Word of God? And yet you're using all these things to heap sin upon sin and, as it were, to figuratively slap the face of God with the very blessings that he gives you. What else? They had known God's provision, but they had known the blessing of prayer. You see, though unseen and unknown to them, there was a man, a godly man, an intercessor who stood before the Lord and pleaded for the cities. Genesis 18:22, it says that Abraham stood yet before the Lord. They had someone that prayed for them. And yes, it's true that some people would suggest that Abraham had a vested interest in the city because his nephew Lot was there. Nevertheless, Abraham didn't pray for his nephew. He prayed for the cities that they might be spared. And so again, what about you? Why should God spare you? Maybe unseen and unknown to you. A Sunday school teacher. A children's meeting worker. A mother, a father, a son, a daughter. A cousin, some relative, an employer, an employee has got on their knees and, as it were, stood before the Lord and pleaded that God would be merciful to your soul. What have you done with the blessing? Why should God spare you? You think you're any better, any different than the man of the plain? We're all sinners. We're all guilty before God. Yet why should God spare you even though you've enjoyed these privileges? God, he spared not the angels that sinned. He spared not the old world. He spared not the cities of the plain. And in Romans chapter 11, if you turn to Romans 11, verse 21, we read there that he spared not the natural branches. He spared not the natural branches. This is speaking of national Israel. And God here, through the Apostle Paul, is saying that he did not spare the natural branches, the nation of Israel. What did they enjoy? Well, they had the precepts of God. The Word of God was committed unto them. They had the oracles. They had the commandments. They had the statutes. They had the types, the shadows, the pictures of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. All was committed unto them. Yet, when the Messiah came, what does the Bible say? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected the Savior. National Israel rejected the Messiah. We can say, generally speaking, and though God has a remnant of national Israel, yet we can see that Israel was righteously judged in AD 70, as we heard this morning, and the nation was scattered to the ends of the world. God didn't spare them. God didn't ease up on them. Think about Israel. All the blessings to be chosen out from among all the nations of the world, to have God thunder and speak to them from Mount Sinai, and yet they sinned against their God. Did God ease up on them? Did God go leniently in them? Did God give them a Bible? A back passage into heaven? He spared them not, but he scattered them among the nations. But they had evidenced not only the precepts of God, but the power of God. The mighty hand of God bringing him and redeeming him out of Egypt. And God, by those plagues, and finally by that last plague, which typifies the blood of Christ, God brought his children out of Egypt. What power demonstrated by God, a God that's split the Red Sea. And yet they were only a few days in the wilderness and they murmured against God. Did God go easy? Did God go leniently on them? And say, "Ach, well, they're sinners. We'll just let that go." No, he judged them. And a generation perished in the wilderness. And they saw not the promised land. Again, it has to come to you, unsaved, ungodly in the meeting. Why should God spare you? You've seen the power of God demonstrated in redeeming grace. A loved one saved from a life of sin, a life of vice, a life of iniquity, a life of filthiness. God in power bringing them out of the world. And yet you're not saved. Yet you haven't trusted in Christ, rested in the blood of him. So why should God spare you? Why should God treat you any different? And the angels that sinned, the old world, the cities of the plain, the natural branches. Why should God just permit you as a sinner entrance into heaven? Just overlook your sin. He cannot do it. He will uphold his own holiness, his own justice, and he will execute punishment. See, all night I've been asking the question, why should God spare you, the sinner? Why should he? But I'm going to change that question slightly. How can God spare the sinner? How can God spare the sinner? And we're turning back to the portion of Scripture that we read. And we're looking at verse number 32 of Romans chapter 8. And here's the basis on which God can spare the sinner. It says that he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, you and I, we've wandered through the pages of Scripture. We've gone into history of the Word of God, yet all roads of the Holy Writ of God, they all converge at Calvary. They all come back to the cross. It's the focal point of the Scripture. And if you want to be spared tonight as a sinner, this verse is the basis on which God can spare you. You see, if God spared his own son, he could not spare you and me. If God spared his son from Calvary's tree, he could not spare you and me. But he didn't spare him. He didn't. Christ became a curse for us. So Scripture tells us in Galatians, cursed is everything that hangeth upon a tree. And Christ was born under the law, born under the curse of the law. And yet when he died on the cross, he was not dying for his own sin. He was dying for the sin of his people. And Christ, the Bible says that he, in his own body, he bore in his body our sin to the tree. He took our sin to the tree. Not only on the tree, but he carried it to the tree. Christ remaining morally pure. Yet legally, he took the guilt of our sin upon Calvary and became the sinner substitute. And God poured out his wrath upon his own son. What makes something precious to you? What makes your wife precious to you? What makes your children precious to you? It's because they're yours. They're your own. They belong to you. And yet this verse tells us in verse number 32, it was his own son. His own beloved son. His precious son. His well-beloved. And yet God did not hold him back. God did not send an angel. He didn't even send an archangel. But he sent his own blessed Son into the world. Tells us in verse 32 that he delivered him up. God delivered up his Son. What did he deliver his Son to? Well, Acts 2 and verse number 22, it tells us. Speaking there of God, him or Christ being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken him with wicked hands, have crucified and slain him. See, the cross was no plan B. The cross was not an afterthought to God, as some false theologies would teach. Christ did not come to set up an earthly kingdom. Christ came to die on the cross. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And that just means that it was already had happened in the mind of God, because God had declared it and God had decreed it. Christ was delivered up to the shame and the sorrow, the sadness and the scorn of Calvary. He endured the cross. Christ did not enjoy the cross. Tells us that in Hebrews chapter 12. He despised the shame. And I often think that the holiest man that ever lived. I know Rome would like to depict Christ upon the cross with a loincloth. But Christ had no such garment to preserve his modesty or his dignity. But the God-man was lifted up in front of his peers, in front of his family, and he's lifted up naked outside the walls of Jerusalem. He hated it. He despised it. And ask yourself this question. Would you like to be carted up into the middle of Macrofelt, hoisted up upon a cross? Nothing to preserve your modesty or your dignity, and yet we are all as an unclean thing, yet he, the Holy One, was lifted up between heaven and earth for you and for me. Delivered into the hands of the wicked. Bible tells us in Psalm 22 in verse number 12, Messianic Psalm, speaking of the sufferings of Christ. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. Speaking there of Christ in the midst. Now you farmers, if you go to a market, and I've done this, you go to that farmer's market and you stand in the middle of the market and listen to the roaring and the bawing of those animals, and the meek and gentle Lamb of God was in the midst of not the weaklings of this world, but of the strong. See, the ecclesiastical elite were there. The Pharisees were there pouring scorn upon him. The intellectual elite, those with great learning, were surrounded the cross, mocking him, deriding him. The scribes, they were the men of learning. The political elite were there. Herod and Pilate. The military elite were there. The soldiers. Do you think that Rome sent out the weaklings to guard Pilate in the midst of a nation that hated him? I guarantee you it was the best of men. And those were the men that buffeted the Lamb of God. And then the demons of hell were there, pouring accusation into the soul of Christ. If thou be the Son of God, if, are you sure you are? If you are, surely this wouldn't happen to you. Accusation coming into the mind, tormenting and turmoil of the mind of Christ. He was delivered into the hands of the wicked. But far greater than that, he was delivered up to the wrath of God. 3 hours of darkness, the wrath of God fell upon the Son of God. If you want an Old Testament commentary on the 3 hours of darkness, turn with me, please, to Job chapter 16. I think this is my favorite portion in the Word of God. Job is a suffering servant. He is a picture of the servant of Jehovah. And here in Job chapter 16, we have a description of the hours of darkness of Christ, the servant of Jehovah, upon the cross. It's a quite lengthy reading, but it's better than I could ever describe. Job 16, verse 7. Remember, Job is a picture, a type of the suffering servant of Jehovah. But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made me desolate, all my company. Remember, the disciples forsook him and fled. And thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me. And my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. He teareth me in his wrath who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. And here's the wrath part. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces. And that's a simile there of a man in passion. Taking a young, we would say a hallion, a young rascal by the neck, and picking him up and giving him a good shake. And there's no unrighteous passion or fury in God. It's a holy anger. And the simile here is that the anger of God shook the very Son of God. Shook him to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder. The heart of Christ it broke. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. Here it is. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and upon my eyelids is a shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands. Also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is in high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Yes, breach upon breach, wave upon wave of the wrath of God broke upon the soul of Jesus Christ. And the soul became that offering for sin. Verse 32 goes on to say, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Dear sinner, it's only in, through, by Jesus Christ that God can spare you. What will he give you? You'll be justified. You'll have forgiveness of sins. You'll be adopted into the family of God. You'll be reconciled to God. You'll have a new name, a new home, a new nature. This is the only way that a sinner can be spared from God's justice. Christ alone is a sinner's refuge. In Christ we find non-justice towards us, but not injustice. Let me repeat that. In Christ we find mercy, which is non-justice towards us, but not injustice. As Christ took the punishment for sin, and so God remains just and the justifier of them believe. If we got justice, if we got what we deserved, we would all perish. But in Christ there is mercy, which is non-justice, never injustice. Justice has been executed upon the blessed Son of God. And God can spare you. Never look to your privileges. Never look to your blessings. Though you have sat in God's presence, though you have sung God's praise, though you have enjoyed God's provision, though you have heard faithful preacher, though you have known about God's patience, even though you have had someone that prayed for you, Even though you have a copy of the precept, the Word of God, you've even evidenced the power of God. Never lean upon your privileges, your blessings. For the Bible says that all those things, they are the goodness of God to lead men to repentance, to lead them to Christ, to bring them to the Savior. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that God will somehow treat me differently than He treated the angels that sinned. The old world, the cities of the plain, and the natural branches. He won't. He is the unchangeable God. And yet, why did He not spare His Son? Why? Oh, yes, we know about the covenant, that covenant of grace. And yet we can say that God bound His duty and His honor to that covenant. But let's never get so mechanical, so clinical, thinking that Christ only saved us out of duty or responsibility. He saved us out of love. Indescribable. Incomprehensible love. The love of God for sinners. That God would spare not His own Son. You know, often when it comes to judging, maybe other people, maybe people around the church were harder in judgment upon them or upon their children. We'd often maybe go a bit easier on ourselves or on maybe your own children. But God did not go easy on His Son. God did not treat His Son leniently because He was His own Son. But He poured out His wrath upon Him. How can God spare you, the sinner? What's the only way God can spare you? It's verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I urge you to come to Christ. There's urgency. The angels were cast out in a moment. The rain came in a moment. The judgment from heaven upon the plain, it came in a moment. And they ransacked Jerusalem in a moment of time, the Roman general Titus. And God, with one stroke, could take you away into judgment. Do not delay, but come to Christ, and you too will be spared from God's judgment. Amen.
Let's just unite our hearts in prayer. For this precious word. And just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we make ourselves available tonight. Our brother will be going to the door for a few moments, as will I. And if you want to speak about matters of your soul, then please let him know. Be glad to open God's word and show you what God's truth says. Don't depend upon feelings, don't depend upon what you think, but come to the word of God and make sure that you're saved God's way. Make sure you know the blessing and the joy of sins forgiven. God's brought you here tonight. This is no accident to hear this word. Be wise. Consider your latter end. Our gracious, eternal Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently before Thee afresh tonight, and we acknowledge the solemnity of this place because, Lord, we've been to the cross tonight. And, Lord, before our mind's eye, we've seen the Savior. And been reminded that He died for sinners. And Lord, that humbles us tonight. It causes us to fall upon our face and say, thank You, Lord, for saving a wretch like me. Lord, I thank Thee for each one in this gathering who knows Thee as their own personal God, through Thy Son, Jesus Christ. But, O Lord, we fear for those who sit in God's house and do not tremble when they hear of the wrath of God. Lord, we fear for those who sat for years and even decades, and they know the gospel, but they do not know God. And I pray, O Lord, by Thy Spirit, Thou wilt do a work within that heart that man cannot do. Oh Lord, I pray you'll give the gifts of faith and repentance tonight. Men and women, boys and girls in this congregation will seek the Lord while he may be found. Brothers reminded us, O Lord, of how briefly life can end, how briefly and quickly God's judgment can come. O Lord, I pray tonight that the matter will be settled in every heart in this congregation. Not one who's heard of this offer of mercy and grace from heaven will be found in the depths of hell and eternity. O God, be merciful tonight. O God, give help tonight. O Lord, save to the uttermost. We pray in Jesus' name and for thine eternal glory. Amen.